Thank you, Bill. Good evening. As we were singing that song, I was wondering, is that a southern song or do they say yonder other places too? Twice in the King James Version, yonder? Okay. Well, I guess it's, we know it's biblical. It must be King James, too, so it must be Old English, yonder. So good. All right. I was thinking last year when we did Watermelon, I happened to be speaking on that night, and I remember we looked at remembering watermelon. I don't know how many of you are here and remember that night. We looked at there in Numbers 11 where the children of Israel, on their way through the wilderness to the promised land, were getting tired of the manna. And they were telling Moses and Aaron in their complaining way that we remember the fish back in Egypt. We remember the leeks and the garlic and the melons. And we talked about there are those things in our lives that before we came to know the Lord Jesus, things that are associated with the world, represented in Scripture many times by Egypt, there are those things that once we come to know the Lord Jesus, we're redeemed, we're forgiven, we're brought into that new relationship with God, we're changed. There are those things that seem to kind of pull us to come back into the world. What we're talking about tonight that we started discussing this morning is something that I think that in general we would not look at as something that once we trusted Christ as Savior that we left the world and now we're being pulled back, because the ideas that we're going to look at concerning being rich, rich toward God and rich toward self, I think are things that have so infiltrated our Christian culture that we don't necessarily see it as something that is drawing us back. That I remember when I used to be like that and I'm tempted to go back to it, but rather it's so much a part of Christian culture in the West anyway that it's very subtle and we often wouldn't even notice that. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12 again, and I'll invite you to turn there. Some of you were here this morning as we began to look at this, and got through one of the 3 points and felt that I should go ahead tonight rather than look at Hosea as I was planning to do, but that we would go ahead tonight and try to finish up those other 2 points, bringing this hopefully all together for us as we think about the overall perspective that we were putting on Luke chapter 12. Again, we're on Sunday mornings when I've been speaking. We've been going through the book of Luke, and we've been looking at the Lord Jesus as the perfect human being. And in doing so here in chapter 12, we're thinking about handling the pressure, and we're seeing pressure which we find in a number of places in the Scripture. Let's see here if I'm not going. There we go. Just again, a quick refresher here. The pressure that we have on us as believers coming from the world, Romans 12:2, we're told very clearly not to be conformed to this world, not to allow the world to shape us into its thinking, its philosophies, its perspectives, its goals and aims and purposes. We're not to allow the world system to do that. And we also find from the words of the Lord Jesus that the devil, Satan, he is the ruler of this world. He's the one who's behind the world system. And they are seeking to conform us and conform our thinking, and by conforming our thinking, conforming, shaping our lives to blend in with them. That's a pressure against those who were seeking to follow the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, we have pressure from our own flesh. And Peter speaks there in his first letter about not conforming ourselves to the former lust, the things that we followed after before we became believers, what our flesh desires. we're not to allow that to conform us either. So we need to be on guard. So there's the pressure against us, but then we've also considered that there's a counter pressure, praise God, as He works in the life of the believer to conform us to the image of His Son. And there in Romans 8, we find in the verses following verse 29 that's going to happen. That's not a maybe. The Lord is going to complete the good work that He's begun in you. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, God is going to conform you, to shape you, to be like His precious Son, the Lord Jesus. And of course, though that will not be complete until we're in heaven, God is doing that work in our lives now. He is shaping us to be like His Son. And we might pause for a moment and just stop and say, am I yielded to His shaping work? We know He uses a lot of different things to shape our lives, to make us more like the Lord Jesus. One thing, of course, is exposure to His Word, as we're doing tonight. But we've also commented that on this counter pressure, as God conforms us to the image of His Son, while we're here on the earth, we're being conformed to Him in His death. Philippians 3:10. That was Paul's longing to know the Lord Jesus, to know Him. But also in that knowing Him, to be conformed to the Lord Jesus in His death. And we've been thinking a lot in Luke about chapter 9 and verse 23, how the Lord Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, herself, take up his or her cross and follow me. That's the call of the Lord Jesus to us. So here's the goal that we mentioned this morning. We'll continue this goal tonight, that we might be able to leave this place this evening and say sincerely that Jesus is my financial advisor. If you're not here this morning, we mentioned that Jesus, of course, is Lord. He has authority over our finances, but He has given us the responsibility of submitting to Him and yielding ourselves to Him. And so, though we do not have the right to go our own way with our finances, we do have the opportunity to go our own way with our finances, or we can yield to Him and allow Him to direct us. And He has wonderful counsel. He's the wonderful counselor, isn't He? And He has wonderful counsel concerning finances. We find not only here in this portion in Luke 12, but in many places in the Gospels, we have counsel from the Lord Jesus concerning our finances. And of course, we can go back through the Old Testament into the epistles and even into Revelation, and we can find wonderful counsel concerning our dealing with our finances, our investing, our spending, our saving, our budgeting, our giving. And so we're going to read again the passage this morning. We worked our way through verses 13 through 21. I just want to read them and make a very couple brief comments, just because we got some folks here that weren't here this morning, and then also just to refresh our minds. But as we read, I want to mention what I mentioned this morning before we read, and that's that question that Nate Bramson had posed to us up at Mountaintop Youth Camp: what if Jesus meant what He said? He gave out some orange little rubber bracelets with that on it to help remind us. But I'll be honest with you, I don't really need the bracelet, because this week the Lord has been pounding that into my head as I've studied this passage. What if Jesus really meant what He said? And of course, that's a rhetorical question, because we understand that Jesus did mean what He said. No question about that. And obviously we have to interpret it in the proper way. But the answer is, if Jesus meant what He said, how should that impact my life? That's another question, and how will that impact my life? So just thinking about that question, what if Jesus meant what He said, let's just read through, beginning with verse 13 again and reading down through verse 34, and then we'll make some comments on this passage as we make application. Then one from the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags, which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Three principles that the Lord Jesus brings forth concerning financial planning. We mentioned this morning that each of these three comes in the form of a negative imperative. And here's principle number one, the one that we looked at this morning from verses 13 to 21. Don't covet having more. Don't covet having more. We talked about his warning against covetousness there in verse 15. Covetousness being a greedy desire to have more. And the Lord Jesus said, life isn't about having more. He told the man who started this whole conversation, or who initiated it from the human side, that he didn't come. In essence, he didn't come in order to make sure that we get all the material things that we think we deserve. That's not the purpose for his coming. Our life is not made significant by what we possess. This is somewhat the pursuit of happiness. We're given that right in our country in the Declaration of Independence. I don't know if you how well you can see all that, but you see the mice here, they're in the maze. And the sign says, happiness is just around the corner. Work harder. And they turn the corner, and what do they see? The next one says, earn more money. Happiness is just around the corner. Well, they go around that corner, and they find that happiness is just around the corner. Just buy more things. And then another turn, happiness is just around the corner. Keep going. You see, Romans 12:2. Tells us that we need to be careful because the world is trying to shape us into its way of thinking, that it can shape us into for the decisions that we make and the way that we live our lives, that we will get so caught up in seeking to find that happiness that our culture tells us that stuff will provide, that we can get caught up and we find ourselves in a rat race, like the mice there in the maze. We talked about the rich fool in verses 16 through 20. We talked about him, and this might go on his tombstone, "Remember me for my stuff. Remember me for my stuff." You know, he was all about, what am I going to do with all my extra stuff? And the Lord Jesus summarizes it as he was laying up treasure for himself. He was focusing on, he was not focusing on God. He had no thought of God. It wasn't about how does God want me to use this excess. And we are going to have, at times in our lives, we're going to have excess. And probably most of us find ourselves, if we're honest, with excess. But we need to be careful about coveting, the Lord Jesus said, because having more can actually hinder our richness toward God. Now, here's an interesting little thing I found on the internet about Black Friday. You know Black Friday, that day after Thanksgiving. Because only in America people trample others for sales exactly one day after being thankful for what they already have. Thank you for all this. Let me go get some more. Some more stuff. That's what our culture tells us and what the world tells us. And often even within the professing church, that's the attitude that is encouraged. So we ended with this morning. The Lord Jesus said, don't covet having more. That was his first principle, first financial principle. And the question we were left with, so what does God want me to do with my excess? As I said this morning, I'll say again tonight, the things that I'm going to be sharing from the scriptures, I hope that we'll take it as from the lips of the Lord Jesus, which it is here. I'm going to try to make some application, but I'm not going to get real specific because everybody's situation is different. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you've received him as Savior, and you've been born again from above, forgiven of your sins, made a new creation in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. You have the Holy Spirit within you to convict, to lead you into truth. When we share the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is there. And if you're not quenching him, then he is there to bring home to your heart as he does to my heart. You know, what does he want me to do with my excess? And as we mentioned this morning, is there a way to look at my budget and maybe free up some more excess? Because you see, I want to be rich toward God. And I think if I ask who here wanted to be rich toward God, I think every hand would go up. Some of you put two hands up, maybe even a leg or two if you could get them up. We want to be rich toward God. We don't want to lay up treasure for ourselves. We want to be rich toward God. So let's move on with our second principle, and we're going to draw this out of verses 22 to 31. And the second principle is don't worry about having enough. Again, another negative imperative. We saw there in verse 15, we drew our negative imperative out of the Lord Jesus' warning, take heed and beware of covetousness. In other words, don't covet. And then he tells why, because that's not what your life's about. And here we come into verse 22, and it's interesting, he was talking initially to the man who asked the question about dividing the inheritance, and then he gives a parable, it seems, to the whole group there in verse 16. He spoke a parable to them, and now in verse 22, he is narrowing his audience, and I don't know who all could hear this, but his focus was his disciples, those who would take him seriously, those who would say, yes, I will come after you, I will take up my cross daily, I will deny myself, and I will follow you. I'm serious about this thing of following you as Lord. And so he turns to them and he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry. There's the negative imperative, a command in a negative form. Don't worry. Don't worry about what? Well, he says, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. I would say that he's really bringing it down to what Baloo would call the bare necessities, right? You remember Jungle Book? The bare necessities, down to the very bottom. What do you need? It's interesting. We read about the same thing in other places. In fact, in 1 Timothy 6:8, Paul says, and having food and clothing, with these we will be content. Brings it all down. Something to eat and something to wear. Something to nourish the body. And something to cover the body and protect the body. If I have those things, Paul says, we need to be content with that. The necessities. I'm just going to flash up real quickly something here. define necessity. Kind of an interesting picture that someone put together there. Define necessity. We look at that and it kind of brings our focus down a little bit more to what really is a necessity. Now, we live in a first world country, and some of the things that we feel are necessary, somebody in a second or third world country would say is a luxury. And maybe the Lord Jesus would even say some of those things are luxuries. So he's talking here to his disciples, those who are going to take him seriously. Let me pop back here and we'll get to that in a minute. The people that are going to take him seriously, and he knows that maybe going through their minds is the question, well, you know, if I'm rich toward God, If I take the extra and the excess and the overflow, the abundance, and I make sure that I use that toward God, what if I end up coming up short? What if something bad happens and I have an off year in my crops, or something happens to my clothing, the moths get into it or something? You know, what if something happens here? The Lord Jesus wants to encourage them and comfort them and exhort them not to worry about that, because his life here, if you notice there in verse 23, where he had told us, earlier back in verse 15 that our lives do not consist in the abundance of what we possess. And here he says, life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. You see, life is more than what you eat or wear. And God doesn't want our need of these things, and they are necessities. But he doesn't want our need of these things to become our reason for living. Now, I have to confess, if that was my child on the right side of the screen, it would be difficult to think that I wouldn't have that as my primary focus of life. But in a general sense, he is saying, I want you to not have that as your focus in life, because I want you to trust me. And he uses a couple of illustrations from nature, and he tells us to consider these things. Consider, first of all, the ravens. Now, here's a raven, made famous by Edgar Allan Poe, not that particular one there, but the raven anyway, in his poem, The Raven. And he says, consider the ravens. These were unclean animals. These animals, these birds, were even known at times to be negligent in feeding their own young. And so maybe the disciples thought about that as he used the ravens as an illustration. And the Lord Jesus said, they don't sow. They don't go out and sow worms. And they don't go out and reap from a garden that they have sown and they have cared for. They don't store up. But the point is that God feeds them. Now, we might pause and think he used a raven. That's an interesting illustration, a bird, because a bird doesn't sit in its nest and wait for the worm to crawl up the tree either, does it? No, he goes out and he gathers, looking to God to provide for him. So I would say there, we're not to be lazy. We can't use this as an excuse for laziness. Well, I don't have to do anything. I'll just sit back and wait for God. And let me check the refrigerator again. There's bound to be. He's probably done a miracle by now, and there's some food in there. No, he says, you don't be lazy. You go out. But he reminds us that we're more valuable than a raven. And I just want to real quickly mention a couple of things. We did this several Sundays ago. It may have been longer than that now. But back in an earlier section where the Lord Jesus here in this same chapter reminded us that we are more valuable than many sparrows, back in verse 7. And so I just want to real quickly just mention these again, because they tie in here. The fact that you're valuable to God because you're created in His image. I'm not going to go through these and expound, because we already have and we don't have time tonight. Secondly, you're fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139. So you're valuable to God. You're valuable to God because you're unique. Now, the raven, I don't know if the raven will be fearfully and wonderfully made. The scripture doesn't say that. The raven is definitely not created in the image of God. Only human beings are created in the image of God. Maybe each raven is unique. I expect they probably are. But we're more valuable to God, and here's another reason, because your sins have been paid for by the precious blood of His Son. You may or may not have received that free gift and had that put to your account, but nonetheless, your sins have been paid for by the precious blood of His Son. I hope it is effective in your life because you've received the Lord Jesus. You've trusted Him as your Savior. And then lastly, you're valuable to God because you've been recreated by Him if you were saved. You have been recreated as well as created by Him. So you're valuable to God. So the point is that the Lord Jesus is making, if God is going to take care of the ravens, then why would you think He wouldn't take care of you? If He makes sure that the ravens have something to eat, why would you question that He might not provide food for you? Now, I do confess that it may not be the quantity of food that you think you need. It definitely may not be the quality, and surely it may not be the variety. But the Lord Jesus has promised that He would provide for our needs when we are following Him. I'll make a couple of other comments here about that in a moment, but just moving on down, he's got a little parenthesis here, and he mentions in verses 25 and 26, he says in essence, you know, worry changes nothing for the better. Worrying's not going to help you one bit. In fact, it probably will make things worse. It can affect your health in a negative way. Definitely affect your attitude. It can hinder your focus on the Lord Jesus, your testimony for Him. So worrying about these things, about food and clothing, necessities, is not going to benefit. It's not going to do any good. So he says, why do you worry about it? And then he used another illustration. It's called the lilies here in our English translation. It's thought to probably be this flower, the scarlet martagon lily. The scarlet martagon lily, a beautiful flower. And the Lord Jesus said, you know, the lilies don't toil, they don't spin material, but look at their beauty. Solomon, his beauty in the way that he dressed couldn't compare to what God has done for this flower that is probably going to be cut down very soon and mowed away. You know, there's out in our yard, I don't call it our grass because I can't really call it that and be honest, but out in our yard, there's some flowers that they are beautiful, beautiful flowers. And Joseph was mowing the grass. He said, what should I do about it? Cut them down. Cut them down. They're there. You know, that's not where they belong, but they're beautiful, but we cut them down and that was the end of them. And that's what happens a lot of times, unless you're cultivating flowers or have them growing somewhere. But the Lord Jesus was saying, think about the beauty that God gives to these flowers that are short-lived. Even if we cultivate them, they're not going to be there that long. Consider their brief lifespan and God's provision. And then he drives it home at the end of verse 28. Words we hate to hear. Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. What's he saying? He's saying, trust God for your necessities. He will ensure you have enough according to His will. Now, we have to stop and be honest. In Philippians 4:12, Paul tells us that he knew what it was like to hunger and to suffer need. So it's not that God will never allow us to get into a place where we're hungry or where we don't feel like we have what we need. But if that happens, God has a purpose in it. And we can be sure that He loves us and we can have confidence in Him and we can trust Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul talked about being poor but making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. That was Paul's perspective. Just because I don't have the food I want, just because I don't even have the food I think I need, maybe God wants me to fast. I got to trust Him. He's going to provide. You know, I can consider, and I should consider, verses 29 to 31, I should consider what I'm seeking, what I'm striving after. My focus isn't to be on food and clothing. And again, that's an unhealthy focus is what he's talking about there. We obviously need to have clothing on our bodies. We need to have food. But he says, trust me, you go out and do what you should do. You go out like the ravens and you seek to gather and you be like the lilies and you just rest in me and I'll make sure that you have what you need according to my will. You can trust me even when the bank account gets low. Even if you're saying, hey, I'm not one of the people that has to deal with the excess. I'm just hoping that I can get through this day and maybe this week. Again, sometimes we may need to pause and say, hey, is the problem on my end? Is the problem with my budgeting or my lack of budgeting? Is the problem that I have chosen to put in my budget things that really should not be there and therefore I'm scrambling to get by, I can barely make it because I've made some unwise decisions. Well, are some of those things you can get out of? That's between you and the Lord. You have to look at your own budget, your own financial situation, your own place in life. But we know the Lord Jesus said, I'll provide what you need. But I can't go out and buy a $700 million yacht. Well, I couldn't get the loan anyway, but I couldn't go out there and buy that yacht we looked at this morning and then say, God, I don't have enough money for groceries. You promised that you would feed me like you feed the ravens, and here I don't have a dime in my checking account. Well, I guess not. I went out and spent it on something that I had no business buying anyway. I got myself into bondage, to debt that was beyond what I could handle. Again, that's what each of us have to look at. Our focus isn't to be food and clothing, and we're not to seek those things with an anxious mind. And I love what the Lord Jesus says there in verse 30. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. In other words, this is what unbelievers do. Why? Because they don't have what we have. The next phrase, and your Father knows that you need these things. Your Father knows. God knows, but he emphasizes here, God is your Father. And some of you have not had good examples of a father. And you may say, well, my dad didn't provide for me. Well, if you can say that, I hope you've learned about the difference between your Father and the Heavenly Father. And I'm thankful for my own father, who's a wonderful example of God in his love. And maybe you've had that too. But if you haven't, you can know, as we who have had those kind of fathers know, that this Father God, he knows what we need in his omniscience and also in his caring. It'd be one thing if he just knew, but he cares. Not only does he know, he cares. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God. Furthering his rule in my own life as I yield to him and the lives of others by faith, as I seek to go out and live the kind of life that evidences that my confidence is in the Lord Jesus. And God will provide for our needs as we focus on his work in this world. As I seek first, as we read in Matthew, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And here Luke records that if I will seek his kingdom, seek what he is doing, and make that my focus, he will provide. You know, you might think about this little die here. When I think about the things in my life, there are things that I like, and there are things that I want, and there are things that I need. Can I distinguish between those? Well, let's close this one out with a reminder of the principle from the Lord Jesus. Don't worry about having enough. So here's the question that we can consider. So what does God want me to stop worrying about in order to more passionately seek his kingdom? What am I worrying about that's getting in the way? Am I not trusting him? The Lord Jesus is saying this, and what if he meant what he said? What if he really meant that I shouldn't worry about what I'll eat or drink? What if he really meant that? Of course he meant that. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need, and he loves us. Well, let's look at one more principle, and we'll find it in the last three verses, verses 32 to 34. And here it is. Don't fear having less. Don't fear having less. And here he addresses his followers more specifically, and he says, Do not fear, little flock. Do not fear, little flock. He starts out with a negative imperative. Here's the principle. Do not fear. And he addresses them as little flock. He acknowledges, you know, there's few of you. Compared to everybody in the world, there's few who really know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And unfortunately, there are few, it seems, even among those who profess Him as Savior, who truly desire to follow Him as He deserves. And like sheep, we're really defenseless. But like sheep, we're also known. The Lord Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." You see, the sheep follow. The Lord Jesus said, "If anyone will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me in seriousness." Here he tells us that it's our Father's good pleasure to give us something. To give us something of great value. You know, I think about the Father's good pleasure. We see that little phrase, good pleasure. It's as Greek terms and phrases are often translated in slightly different ways. But listen to several. One here in the book of Luke, chapter 3. You know, when the Lord Jesus was being baptized and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are My beloved Son, in You I am well pleased." You see, it was the Father's good pleasure in His Son. So when you think here in Luke chapter 12, when He says it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, you remember that it's His good pleasure. It's also in His Son. 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul says, "In the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God." Here's what else pleases God. "Through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." The world looks and says that's a ridiculous message. That a man died on a cross 2,000 years ago, and that somehow has anything to do with your life except somehow in your head. Well, we know that it's much more than something in our head, because that one who died was God in the flesh. That one who died was taking our place. That one who died was the perfect and only acceptable substitute. That one who died was the one who pleases His Father in heaven. That one who died rose again. And that one who died ascended back to heaven, and He is there at His Father's right hand, and He has promised to come back for us. And that we'll be with Him forever. That's a foolish message to those who don't believe. But to those who believe, those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures, then that's not foolishness, it's the wisdom and power of God. In Galatians 1, Paul says it pleased God to reveal the Lord Jesus, His Son, in Paul, that he could preach Him among the Gentiles. That pleased God. In Colossians 1:19 says that it pleased the Father that in the Son of His love, all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell. Those things please the Father. And here the Lord Jesus said it pleases the Father to give them the kingdom. Now there's a specific interpretation here directly for the Jewish people. We don't have time. If we looked at Hosea, we were going to get more into that dispensational perspective. And we'll do that on another Sunday night, because the people of Israel, we find promises made to them that are going to be carried through. And we find that emphasized in the book of Hosea. And I look forward to getting to that eventually. So there's a kingdom on this earth, a millennial, thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus that is going to be given to the Jewish people. But we also have many things that He has given us. And it's pleased Him to give us for eternity. And He has a wonderful inheritance waiting for us as His bride. And He has a garment that we're going to wear. And He has rewards that He wants to give us. This pleases Him to give us things of eternity. You see, our eternal future involves gifts from God. And we can invest in this life and then reap benefits for eternity, eternal wealth. And God wants us to compare that with the temporary benefit of having more here. Now, this is where it gets tougher. It's already been tough. It's where it gets tougher, verse 33. Sell what you have and give alms. We normally read that and immediately start explaining away why it doesn't mean what it says. But what if Jesus didn't mean what he said? I guess the question for us would be, what is it that I have that God desires that I sell and give to others? What assets would he have me liquefy and use to impact lives for the Lord Jesus? That's between you and the Lord, as it is between me and the Lord. But he goes on to encourage us in that. And this is why he can say, don't fear. Don't fear having less, because even if you have less here, if you're using it right, if you're investing it right, you're actually going to have more. Because he says, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, which never lose their value. Now, this chart was made back in 2005, and it shows the value of a dollar at 1913 levels, and it compares the value of the dollar and on up through 2005, and I doubt very seriously if it went through 2014, it would be going up any. You see, our money loses value. But the Lord Jesus said, you know, if you want to take what you have here and you want to invest it in the things of God, if you want to invest it in people, if you want to invest it in ministries, if you want to invest it in furthering the work of God in the world, if you want to do that, then you know what? You don't have to worry about those investments losing their value. We read there, unfailing. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail. The stock market may fail. In the roaring 20s, they were roaring. They weren't expecting what happened. They didn't expect what happened. They weren't looking for that. But it failed. And that can happen. We don't know. But he's saying, hey, if you put it here, you put it in the money bag of heaven, treasure in heaven, use it for the Lord Jesus, then you don't have to worry about it failing. You don't have to worry about it getting stolen. You see, no thief can get it there. And you can have the best security system, the alarm, the safe deposit box. You can have it all. You can be standing there with a shotgun. That doesn't mean it won't get stolen. It can be stolen, but those things can't be stolen. The moth can't get to it there in heaven. What we invest in heaven, it's like this little light right there. You see that little light? That is called the unstealable and indestructible bike light. Okay? Don't ask me how it works. It's just an illustration, you see. They say that's indestructible and unstealable. They surely can't say it's unaging or unfailing, because eventually it will. But what we're doing here, according to the Lord Jesus, if we are obedient to Him and we don't fear having less, then we can take what we have of the excess, but I think even beyond the excess, if that's what the Lord leads you to do. We're making these decisions. See, there's a natural fear in giving away what is rightfully ours and might be needed later. It's a matter of obedience and faith. Don't fear having less. You see, this is so important, because the Lord Jesus ends this whole section with this: for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, this is vital, because the location of your treasure, either earth or heaven, dictates the location of your affections. That's what the Lord Jesus said. That's not my philosophy. That's what the Lord Jesus... It is my philosophy, because I believe what the Lord Jesus said, but it didn't come from me. It came from Him. And so I might say, well, you know, I can have my treasure here and still have my heart in heaven. Well, That's between you and the Lord. I've got to battle that myself. I've got to deal with that. As I said this morning, these are issues that I'm struggling with, that I'm getting hammered with all week. You only had to do it for a couple hours today, and hopefully beyond that. Don't fear having less. So here's the question. So what does God want me to do without so that I can invest it in His work? Maybe He wants me to downsize. Maybe He wants me to invest the difference in people and ministry and His work. That's between you and the Lord. How's the Lord working in your life? What's He saying? You know, really, who loses? Who loses if I decide I'm going to invest here? I'm going to do it here rather than there. Who loses? Does God lose? God doesn't need my money. God doesn't need my possessions. God's going to do His work with or without me. He's not going to lose. Ultimately, I'm going to lose, right? If I'm not obedient, if I don't have His philosophy and I go my own way and I think I can do both, then I'm the one that's going to lose. So it's up to us. So let's just close. It's time to go get some watermelon. That's a simple meal, isn't it? Watermelon. Be good. All right, we're just going to close. Again, ask yourself the questions. I'm going to ask myself the questions. I'm going to ask them even harder than I've already been doing. I want to encourage you to do the same. What does God want me to do with my excess? How does God want me to... Actually, I didn't get that one right there. What does God want me to stop worrying about so that I may more passionately seek His kingdom? And what does God want me to do without in order that I can invest it in His work? I'm thankful to the Lord Jesus for speaking so straightforward to us, because He wants the best for us and He knows what's best. And I thank You so much for Your attention, and we're going to close in prayer. Give thanks for the watermelon. I hope that we can keep fellowshipping and maybe even discuss some of these things, make some applications. Again, we're different, and we let the Lord work in our lives. But I encourage you to meditate on these truths. Talk with your spouse about them, your parents, your children, maybe somebody else in your life that you think you could be accountable with, or maybe bounce some of these things off of. So let's pray. Father, thank You for our time in Your Word. We praise You. We thank You so much for the Lord Jesus. Lord, I believe I can really speak for the folks in this room tonight that we want Your Son to be our financial advisor, our financial planner. We want to listen to the principles that He has laid out. And Father, we want to not only be hearers of the Word, we want to be doers of the Word. Please help us as Satan comes in and tries to cause us to rationalize, as this world tries to shape us to think like it does, as Satan tries to steal away the seed of Your Word in our hearts. We pray that this will have eternal impact. Thank You for the watermelon. Thank You for the fellowship, for the weather. We love You and commend ourselves to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much. May the Lord bless you. I appreciate you. Look forward to eating some watermelon with you.